So I'll bring out the pulpit and make sure everybody can follow along. Yesterday when I came into this building, there was a window in the ark. Steve, did you pull that out to help us with the flies and the stink? I like my story better. One has to wonder about gopher wood, though. Everybody puts cedar, if they can, into their closet. Smells better, smells nice. I wonder if gopher wood had a nice smell in order to mask. Maybe not, because when you pitch it within and on the out, and pitch it on the outside, that's going to stink anyway. Gives you a new appreciation for Noah and his family, doesn't it? Many, many years ago, I used to work for Blue Bonnet Electric Co-op. And when you're setting poles 8 hours a day that are covered with creosote, as bad as those things smell, you don't even worry about whether Bubba has used his right guard this week or not. I mean, that's what bitumen is, which would have been the pitch that goes on the inside and the outside. Something like that, anyway. A preservation agent. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8, please. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. It doesn't take long to go through the books of the Kings. It doesn't take long to go through the Bible and note that most of the kings that were over the nation of Judah were evil. All of the kings that were over the nation of Israel, the northern king, were evil. The northern kingdom. But when you get to people like Hezekiah, you have to stop and notice. If God said that these people were good, what were the characteristics of these people, and what can we learn from them in order to further our life with God? Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8 reads, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Now, God reacted positively to the prayer of Hezekiah. But we have to wonder, if this wasn't a true statement, what would God have done? Would he have simply sent the prophet and had him laugh in Hezekiah's face? But that's not what happened. God sent the prophet to him and said, "Your days will be lengthened." Verse 4. "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." Very simple and quiet thing to have a shadow change. But that shadow could not have changed without it being miraculous. God had to change heaven and earth in order to make that promise sure to that man. Hezekiah was one of the few good kings in Israel, in Judah specifically. He was of a line of David. The story of the good king Hezekiah is told in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32, and Isaiah 36 through 39. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Judah, 2 Chronicles 29:1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah were all prophets that prophesied during this king's reign. Hezekiah tore down the high places in the land where idolatry was practiced. If you want to do something that you're going to get opposition, just do something religiously. Do something that is against the religion of some. Preach against once saved, always saved. Preach against you can be saved by simply saying the sinner's prayer. And you're going to get opposition. You're going to get opposition from your family. You're going to get opposition from the religious community. Just say something that's to some people insensitive. And God condemns homosexuality. You're going to get opposition. So, Hezekiah was willing to get opposition even from the people, his own people, to do this thing. He decided it was time to restore the worship of God. Time to get rid of all those opposing places. He had the right to do it. He had the mandate to do it from God. But many people had had that mandate and had not done it. And so we find him doing those things. And it's no wonder that the Bible calls him a good king. The Bible says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." 2 Kings 18, verse 3. We shall take some lessons from Hezekiah. We can't let his life go by unnoticed and not see some of the things that he did and some of the things that were important in his life. The first of which is restoration. You all know about the restoration movement. And if you don't, it's a great study. Starting in the early 1800s, men like Thomas and Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone decided to throw off the creeds that they had lived by for so long and have Bible for what they do. Go back to the Bible and do what the Bible says and call Bible things by Bible names. Have a thus saith the Lord for those things that they did. And go back to Jerusalem, not back to Rome, but back to Jerusalem for everything they did religiously. It was restoration. The denominations had gone through a reformation to reform the Catholic Church, and that they had made some changes, but they had not gone back to Jerusalem. In this case, it was going back to the law of Moses. What did the law of Moses say about what the children of Israel were to do religiously? 2 Chronicles 29, we find that the temple worship was restored as it should have been. 2 Chronicles 29 tells us about this period of restoration. And it's one of those chapters that the restorers of the 1800s noticed. That if you're going to go back to the Bible, get rid of all those things that were taken from the denominations, just go back and clean house. Go back and find out what God wants and go back to that. That was the only way to unity. To decide that it was the Bible that was important and not the opinion of man. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3 through 5. "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." It seems that he started right. That he was 25 years old, and he'd already decided that if I'm going to be king, this is what I'm going to do. You know, with every election, we talk about that first 100 days, about the new president, what the new president's going to try to do. A new Congress the same way. What do they start out doing? It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, I mean, he started out doing that which he had decided to do. "He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Now, I don't know what meaning this has, opened the doors, but that they had been shut, that people weren't worshiping there anymore. That it was lying waste, or it was had been abandoned. I don't know what the exact condition of it was, but this he did. He opened the doors and repaired the house of the Lord. And he brought in the priests and Levites. They had abandoned the place. They were not worshiping there anymore. So Hezekiah sought them out. And he put them back in their place to do what they were supposed to do. Now, maybe they had left because people were not bringing their offerings anymore. And so they didn't want to be there and starve. But it may have been their fault too. Maybe they had gone to the high places. Hezekiah sought to change these things. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I don't know what was in there. Perhaps some animals and pack rats and things of that nature had got in there, and it needed to be cleaned up. And so they had the job. Go in and clean it up. This is our place of worship. We're going to worship here. You're the men for the job. Get it done. That was Hezekiah. He had the authority to do it. He had the wealth to do it. He had the power to do it. And so he said, do it. I am the leader of this people, and we're going to worship here and not the high places. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 18 and 19. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. The priests and the Levites said, What you have said to do, we have done. Each and every one of us in our own lives have to check every now and then with the Scriptures and say, are we living up to what the New Testament tells us to do in worship, in action, in our daily lives, in our study, in our prayer, in our evangelism? We all have a job to do. Do we have new abilities? Well, then those new abilities need to be used. And so we go from time to time and we need to clean out the temple. We need to make it so that we are doing that which God says, just like Hezekiah commanded them. Verses 28 and 29. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. A sweet-smelling savor to God. They restored that which God had commanded Moses, and they simply did what God said. They didn't go to some man and decide what they were going to do. No, it wasn't something like Henry VIII did back during the time that he wanted a divorce from his wife. He began a new church and had one of the Archbishop of Canterbury start to do things that broke away from Rome. Out of the mind of a man, Thomas Cranmer, came the Church of England. That was his ideas and the reformations that he wanted to make. That's not what Hezekiah and the priests and Levites did. They went back to the law of Moses, found out what God required, and did that. The observance of the Passover was something that was also needed to be restored. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 3. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Some people had missed Passover, but luckily the law had given them The law from the time of Moses had given them a second opportunity to appreciate and to keep the Passover. They go back to the law of Moses and find out about these special provisions, and they make use of them. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 13 through 16. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses. Now listen to that. According to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. Now, with your final breath, when people ask you what you want to be remembered by, it's not a bad thing to want to be remembered by, I did what I did by the New Testament. Hezekiah and the priests and Levites of that day did what they did according to the law of Moses. That was their authority at that time. Now, it was some 1,000 years since, nearly 900 years or so, since the law of Moses had been given. And things had changed. There were outside influence. And some people say today, no, this is a different world. We need a different hermeneutic, that is, interpretation method. We need things different. This won't go over with today's crowd, they said. But what did Hezekiah do? Did he go back to the time of his fathers, the Manasseh and Amon? Actually, those were his descendants. Did he go back to other kings who had been evil in Israel? Did he go back to others who had thoughts and ideas? No. He went straight back to Moses. Oh, that was a different people at a different time. Don't go back to that. That's what Hezekiah went back to. Now, I want to ask you this question. How do you know whether God is pleased with you or not? Some people say that we can feel the pleasure of God. And that's one reason why they want to believe in the indwelling, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Others want to believe that He moves and does things within you so that you can know certain things. But the reason why you know that God is pleased with you can only be that you did what He told you to do in His Word. The Word is an interesting study. If you go back to the very beginning, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God calls something into being, it is. And no one can gainsay. No one can argue with it. When God says that He should be worshipped in such and such a way, God is pleased with Abel, but He is not pleased with Cain because Abel did it by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is important. It's not something that we can cast aside. Hezekiah knew this and went straight to the Word, knowing that God would be pleased with these things. How did they know how to do these things? 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16. And they stood in their place and after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. They did what they were supposed to do, according to the word of Moses, the man of God. We can have restoration of the church today, and boy, does the church need to be restored in many places. Many places have forgotten authority and what it is. They have forgotten to do what they know God is pleased with. But we want to hear the instrument. And so, places like Harpeth Hills and Nashville, they have added the instrument to their worship. They weren't the first, and they won't be the last. But for what purpose do they do it? To please God or to please men. We need a restoration of many of those places. But will they change? God only knows. We have but to preach the word. They will harden their hearts or soften their hearts. A soft heart will go to restoration, and they will seek to please God, and fortunately for them, they know exactly where to go. They don't have to ask me. They just need to ask Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. The authors of the New Testament will tell you exactly what you need to do in order to please God. They don't have to know my name or any of the other fantastic preachers that I've heard in time past. They don't need to know Alexander and Thomas Campbell, Barton W. Stone. They don't need to know Gus Nichols or Guy N. Woods, people that I know that are giants in the faith. You may not know them, but I do. They don't need to know those people. They just need to go back to the book, back to the Bible. God will be pleased. God will be pleased with them if they do that. Restoration comes. What factor do we see in the New Testament that causes all this to be possible? The factor is that the seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, people have gone to the granaries of Egypt, and they have gotten the seed that were placed there by the pharaohs and others, and they have taken it back to America and planted it in their gardens. What do you think they got when they planted those seeds? Plant a wheat seed and comes up peach tree. Think so? Well, I need a good crop of hay, so I'll just plant some of this wheat seed and hope I get a good field of hay. Is that going to happen? You're going to get wheat. That's the seed principle. You do what they did then that caused them to be faithful to God and go to heaven. You do that, and you'll go to heaven today. That is, you'll be headed there. And God will be pleased, and the angels will sing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Seeing ye have purified your souls and your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Corruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, he says. Born again by seed, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, which is the Word of God. If you want to know how to be born again, you take of that seed and plant it. How does one become a Mormon? Well, you've got to study Mormon doctrine. You can't go to the New Testament and find out how to be a Mormon. How about a Catholic? Can you go to the Bible and study it and end up a Catholic? No. Baptist? Methodist? Presbyterian? Any one of a number? There's a Church of Christ that I didn't have to deal with in time past, but they came out of the Philippines. They're called the INC. And they have Church of Christ after that in parentheses. And they go by the teachings of some man. INC means Iglesia Ni Cristo. They're not the Church of Christ. How do you become INC? You study the doctrines of INC. Half a generation ago, we were warning everybody about Boston Church of Christ. And the false doctrines that came through that, and eventually the Los Angeles Church of Christ, and it has spread worldwide now, and it has reformed some, but it has not been restored to what they originally were, which was part of the Churches of Christ worldwide. No, in order for them to become a part of that group, you've got to study the works and doctrine of Kip McKean and Chuck Lucas, wasn't it the original? You have to study the works of those men and their doctrines that they teach there. You have to have prayer groups and other means of control. But if you want to be a Christian, and just a Christian, not a hyphenated Christian, not just a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian. If you just want to be a Christian and a Christian alone, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Word of God, to the New Testament of Jesus Christ, His last will and testament. You know what that means? That there's not going to be anymore. Modern-day revelation mean nothing, because God has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is it, 2 Peter 1:3? And everything you need to be the perfect man of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. When we follow the Word of God and do what it says, we can, like Hezekiah, have a restoration. Lessons from Hezekiah also include the lesson of prayer. Boy, if anybody needed prayer, it was Hezekiah. His world was a city surrounded by the roughest, toughest, meanest group of soldiers that the world has ever known. They were cruel. They were mean. They took no prisoners. And they were really good at what they did. They didn't make mistakes. If they came around your city, you could count on dying. And Jerusalem was surrounded with them. And now a prophet comes to Hezekiah and say, your affairs, you need to get them in order because you're not going to live. And Hezekiah prays. Jerusalem was saved because of the prayer of two men, Hezekiah and Isaiah. We learned that the general of the Assyrians comes and reads a statement and mocks Jerusalem. How can you possibly think that you're going to survive if we ransack your city? How can you possibly think you can do better than all these places that we've already defeated? And we've set up kings in their stead. How can you believe? And a document is given to the king, and the king and Isaiah take it into a quiet place and roll it out and lay it out before God. They couldn't do anything. They didn't have the power. God did. Where is the power in your life? Perhaps there's something that's so big. We've been studying on Wednesday night about this giant. This giant that it took a shepherd boy to come and defeat. A shepherd boy that believed. Believed in God's Word and believed that God was with him. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Hezekiah did. Isaiah did. They prayed. And what happened? That king that came to sack their city, went home in shame. Rode his chariot nearly alone because an angel came in the middle of the night and killed 180,000 men. 180,000 because they prayed. Couldn't sack the city now. All Sennacherib could do was go home and tell lies. And he did. He wrote the things on his wall. I caged up the king of Israel in his city. Caged him up. Didn't defeat him. Didn't take the city. That's all he could say. In the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came up against Israel. 2 Kings 18:13. Hezekiah sent tribute money to Sennacherib in an effort to pacify him. 2 Kings 18:14 through 16. I'm sure Hezekiah learned a good lesson that there isn't enough money to pacify somebody with an army that thinks they can take you. Nevertheless, Sennacherib took all of the fortified cities around Jerusalem in Judah and then came up against Jerusalem. If you ever wanted to see how hopeless the situation was. Note all the places on the map of the Middle East that Sennacherib had taken. Everything along the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. Everything in Egypt and in that area as well. From the top of the land of Canaan down to the bottom, except for one tiny pinprick, which was Jerusalem, it all belonged to Assyria. They had taken it. They had taken people captive. And all that was left was Jerusalem. Nevertheless, Sennacherib took all these cities. It wasn't enough for Sennacherib to have all these things. He wanted the people to stop trusting in Jehovah, in the God of Israel. He warned them that their God wasn't enough. But this Hezekiah would not do. 2 Kings 19, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 19, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring it forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard, whereof lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own house. So Rabshakeh returned, and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So the king of Assyria left. Verses 14 through 19 now. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. The God that hears prayers. We, as a people of this earth, have need of forgiveness. If we do not get it from God, where will we go? Where is there to go? Do we simply change our doctrine and say, well, sin is not the final thing to determine? No, we can live good lives. The Jews have done this. That you live well and God will take care of you. But our God, the God that we know, the God that sent His Son, He answers prayers. We may not think it's as big as Assyria surrounding Jerusalem, but when it's our soul at stake, when it's our soul is on the line, that's where we go. We go to the God that hears Ezekiah's prayers. We go to the God that hears and delivers Jerusalem. You see, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib were right. Jerusalem wasn't good enough to beat them back. Wasn't powerful enough. But the God of Israel was. The power of prayer. Hezekiah would not turn over Israel. God delivered Jerusalem from the hands of Sennacherib by sending angels into their camp, which slew 185,000 of their men in one night. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. Read it with me, please. And it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. When they rose, they were dead. The Bible has a sense of humor. That's an example. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. God delivered. And could you say that there was anything that stood in the way of God? Or could you in any way say, no, that happened because, well, this, that, or the other thing? No. The only conclusion that you can come to is that God answered that prayer. He also answered with regard to Hezekiah's sickness. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 7. We know that Hezekiah got sick and was near death. Isaiah the prophet came in and told him that he was to die, but Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance, and he was restored to health. You say, yay, he was restored to health. And I'm sure he was happy about it, but that's not all the story. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most evil king Israel ever had. Blood ran in the streets for 60 years because of the son of Hezekiah. I don't know. Maybe God delivered to Hezekiah what he wanted, but Hezekiah could have looked back and said, I want that prayer back. It was something that he should have just given in to die. Didn't know that at the time, but we do. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance, and he was restored to health. We pray for others all the time, and it's not a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do, to pray for the health of our fellow man. But it's not bad to go either. Sometimes we don't know what's coming just right around the corner. It may be that we may be the servant that we ought to be if God heals us. It may be that we become bitter because we spent some time in sickness. We have choices to make. And a lot of it depends upon our choices as to what we'll do with God's blessing. But it can cut both ways. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Hezekiah, we learn that prayer can change things. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We serve a God that answers prayers. To doubt that is to really be an unbeliever. Lessons from Hezekiah also include the lesson of pride. Hezekiah, at one point in his life, after he had been healed, also displayed a measure of pride in his life as a king. We find that after Sennacherib left, that he began to glory in the riches of Jerusalem. One of the sons of the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah showed him everything. I mean took him on the royal tour, showed him all the riches of Jerusalem, probably some things that were there since the time of David, maybe even some things that were there from the time of Moses. He showed him everything. I don't know whether that includes the Holy of Holies or what, but that's what it says. All the treasures of Jerusalem, Hezekiah showed these men from Babylon. Isaiah then came to Hezekiah and told him that because he did this thing, that Babylon would carry everything away. Every last bit. And it included all those things in the temple that we just noted. We've got to be careful with the problem of pride. We shouldn't care. I remember my grandfather very well. And someone came in and told him about the finery that is wearing. You know how much this hat cost? Well, it cost $150 back in 1976. And these boots, ostrich boots, Grandpa came back. You know how much these shoes cost? JCPenney, $9.95. This belt, you know how much it cost? $3.98. We ought not pride in the things that we own. We might own. You know how much the land around my house would go for today? I don't know. But I'll live in a little big house right over there. But in time past, I've lived in some places that would have been expensive. My grandfather owned some things. But he never did care about giving heirs to anyone. He wanted to keep those things tight and close to himself. He was not prideful about those things. He's prideful about other things. But not about that. Hezekiah became prideful of the wealth and the splendor of Jerusalem, about the things that he had gained, of the history of Jerusalem and Solomon and all his glory. We've got to be careful with the problem of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 needs to be learned. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're facing destruction, you need to examine yourself. Is it because of pride? If so, repent of pride. And remember that God is the giver of all good things. And if we have blessings, it's because He has bestowed them from His wealth. It's not that we can grow anything. This nation is wealthy because of what we grow. Because we grow some things, that there is gold in banks, money in banks. There is credit and wealth of a nation because of that. But can we grow anything if God doesn't cooperate? Photosynthesis and the water that rains on our fields? Can we do one thing? Are we really wealthy? No, it's the wealth of God. We need to remember that. Pride goeth before destruction. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Lessons from Hezekiah. It's been good to look at the life of Hezekiah once again. And we have the lesson of restoration, and let's not forget it. It's both personal and as a church. The lesson of prayer. Hezekiah had some mighty challenges, and he met them the only way he could, by laying the problem out before God and asking God to intervene. We also have a lesson from God, that God can intervene. And it's His wisdom that guides him and not our own. We also see in Hezekiah the problem of pride. Pride goeth before destruction. And it wasn't that long after Hezekiah that the king of Babylon surrounded Jerusalem and took all the royal house into captivity. And then once again, 20 years later, and took everyone captivity except for the lowest of the land. Everything was carried off. All those riches that were pointed out by Hezekiah, they became the property of the king of Babylon. And it can be for us as well, if we forget where our blessings come from. There may be someone here this very hour that needs to repent of sins, to restore your life as we see in the life of Hezekiah. Restore your life of prayer. Restore your life of doing good deeds. Restore your life of reading and studying the Word of God. Restoring your life of worship. All these things need to be examined in our lives and restore them if such is necessary. With the same zeal that Hezekiah did. Notice, the first year of his reign, in the first month, his first act was to put things right as he saw where they were amiss. And if you see where your life is amiss, don't waste any time. Not another hour. One of the effects of the preaching of the Word of God is that your heart is either softened or it's hardened. And if you allow your heart to be hardened, where will you be next week? Unable to hear the Word of God. Unable to feel that softening once again if you let it go too far. Perhaps the gospel has reached you and you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Having believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent and confess Christ before men and then be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, and if we can assist you with that, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?